Bibles, go with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. While you turn there, listen closely, and I want you to answer a question here in just a moment. Is it the NBA or the NFL? NBA, National Basketball Association, or NFL, National Football League? Which one? 36 have been accused of spousal abuse, 7 arrested for fraud, 19 accused of writing bad checks, 117 have directly or indirectly bankrupted at least 2 businesses, 3 have done time for assault, 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit, 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges, 8 arrested for shoplifting, 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits, 84 arrested for drunk driving in the last year. Is it the NBA? How many vote for NBA? How many vote for NFL? I hate to break it to you, it's neither. It's the 435 members of the United States Congress. Now, that was written in 2012, but I doubt it's gotten any better in the last 5 years. What do you think? A nation is in trouble when the people who are its leaders and those who are in charge of making the laws don't keep the laws themselves. Israel found itself with a leader just like that. His name was Samson. Samson started as well as any person could ever start. He had a lot of potential. He had a miraculous birth, as we studied several weeks ago, and he was named Sonny. That's what the name Samson means, or son of the sun. Times were dark in Israel, and Samson was supposed to be a light. He came from a good home. He was given great opportunity and position as the judge of Israel. Samson had great ability, didn't he? He was strong. He must have been handsome. Women were always attracted to him. He was intelligent. We don't often think of Samson like that, but he told a riddle that stumped 30 men. He was a cross between the captain of the football team and the valedictorian. It's just not fair. Samson had a lot of ability. He had a lot of opportunity. He could have been one of the greatest leaders in the pages of the Bible, but he stands out instead as one of the greatest losers in the pages of the Bible. Samson had power, but no purity. He had strength, but no self-control. He had competence, but he had no character. Character still matters to God, even in 2017. And even though I'm relatively young, haven't been around as long as some others, I've lived long enough and been in ministry long enough to see a lot of the guys with all the good looks and daddy's money flame out before they ever got started because they didn't have character. I just want you to know I'm far more concerned tonight with character and coachability than I am with competence. I'm far more impressed by a preacher with a good family in marriage than I am with a preacher with a big church. And I would rather see the young men and the men in our church hold on to their honesty and their integrity than to sacrifice those things for wealth or position or power at any level. Samson didn't have it. Have you ever heard of Custer's Last Stand? I'm sure you have. I've entitled this chapter, Samson's Last Fall. Judges 16 gives us the shocking and tragic conclusion to one of the greatest failures in all the Bible. The story is told in three scenes. The first scene is a harlot's house in verses 1 through 3. And there we will see some familiar flaws. The second scene is Delilah's house in verses 4 through 21. And there Samson will meet a formidable foe. The third scene is in Dagon's house in verses 22 through 31. And sadly, we will attend a forlorn funeral. So I want you to notice, first of all, some familiar flaws. Let's look at just the first three verses to start with. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went. went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Look at chapter 15, verse 20. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So 20 years have passed since the events of chapters 14 and 15 that we noticed last week. Not much has changed in the life of the nation of Israel. They've still not cried out to God for repentance. And unfortunately, not much has changed in the life of Samson, their judge. Israel is still comfortable living under the oppression of the Philistines. Samson is still struggling with the same old sins. It's been said by some that time heals all wounds. Time may heal some wounds, but it does not heal sin. In fact, time heightens sin. And Samson reminds us that if we do not get radical today about our sins, it's possible that in 20 years we will still be defeated by those sins. If you're a gossip today, if you don't deal with it today, it's possible 20 years from now you will still be a gossip and you'll be worse then than you are now. If you struggle with pornography, man, you're not going to outgrow that 20 years from now. You're still going to be struggling unless you decide on a day to do something about it. We can't be passive in our fight against our sin. We have to be ruthless against our sin because our sin will be ruthless against us. And for 20 years, Samson is passive about the sin in his life. We saw in those three verses three flaws that we've seen time and time again in his life. The first flaw I noticed right off the bat was isolation. Isolation. Think about this. One of the most remarkable things about Samson's life is that he's almost always alone. And when he's in the presence of a person, he's with someone he shouldn't be with. Now think about it. Samson fights all his battles alone. He goes into relationships alone. One time his parents tried to give him counsel about it, but he totally ignored it. He endures trials alone. His wife was burned alive. And you don't see him running to any preacher or any friend or any confidant for counsel or to help him with his grief. No one comes alongside him. And ultimately, if you know the story, Samson dies alone with a host of Philistines who were his enemies, but really, he dies alone. We know from verse 31 of this chapter that he had family, but that his sinful choices had pushed his family away. Samson was a loner. He was a one-man show. One writer said he was a one-man Wreck-It Ralph. That's who Samson was. Folks, I believe that one of Satan's greatest strategies for making us vulnerable to sin is isolation. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon knew about falling into deep sin. And I want you to see what the aged preacher wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Here's what he said. We'll begin reading in verse 9. He said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe, judgment to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. What a powerful sentence in the middle of verse 10. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That's Satan's strategy in your life. To push you away from people in your Sunday school class. To push you away from members of your faith family. To get you alone in your Christian life. So when you fall, nobody can help you get up again. The psalmist said this. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Satan isolates, but God puts the solitary in families. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has put you in a faith family. Can I say it this way? This is your herd. And to willfully separate or isolate yourself from a local church or from your herd is to leave yourself vulnerable to Satan's attacks. No Christian should be a lone ranger. No Christian should be a one man or one woman show. I say it often, but I want you to remember it. You need your church. And by the way, your church needs you. So one thing we see, a familiar flaw in Samson's life was isolation. Another flaw I find is that he was unequally yoked. We see this again in his life. This is now the second time Samson has shown interest in a Philistine woman who is outside his faith. It all began in chapter 14 with his desire to marry a Philistine girl, and that was bad. But now he is going into a Philistine prostitute. Remember, folks, time doesn't heal sin, it heightens sin. Did you folks know here that the Bible has a lot to say about romantic relationships? A lot to say about who you date and who you marry? The first thing you need to know is that God says no Christian should ever knowingly marry or get seriously involved with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That's pretty clear, isn't it? We're not to be yoked up with an unbeliever. And I believe personally that the unequal yoke speaks about more than marriage, but it certainly does not speak about less than marriage. If there was ever a yoking relationship, it's a romantic relationship. Often when I was in the youth department, I would preach on teenagers being unequally yoked in dating relationships. And a young lady perhaps would walk up to me and say, Pastor, I'm going to lead him to Christ. You know, missionary dating. I dealt with this all the time as a youth pastor. I had teenage boys who thought that their evangelistic outreach should be limited to beautiful girls. Brother Tyler, you told me to win souls. Listen, missionary dating doesn't work. Because more often than not, you are not going to pull them up. They are going to pull you down. The gravity of your sin nature is going to work against you in those relationships. That's why God says, no, not ever. Don't be unequally yoked. And Samson's now done it twice. I would often ask teens when they would come in with a new boyfriend or girlfriend, is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? And our teens got pretty good at answering that question. Well, he says God's name a lot. Who knows how? He goes to church. Most people in DFW at least go to church twice a year on Christmas and Easter. A lot of people here in Texas know how to play the Christian game and talk the lingo and dress up and go to church. That doesn't make them a child of God. So I think even a better question for any of you that are single or are thinking about getting in a relationship, even a better question than is he a Christian, certainly need to find that out. But maybe a better question is he a man of God? Is she a woman of God? I want you to know, folks, listen, singles, it's possible to find a beautiful, charming person that is spiritual and godly and loves the Lord too. And you should never settle for less than that. I believe that Samson was a deeply lonely person. I do. And I believe if he would have started out seeking the right kind of mate all the way back in Judges 14, then maybe things could have turned out completely different. Your romantic relationships will make you or they will break you, and they broke Samson. Don't be unequally yoked. Not only do we see isolation in the fact that he was unequally yoked, another familiar flaw is pride. I hope it didn't escape you that he goes into a Philistine prostitute in Gaza or Gaza. That happens to be the capital city of the Philistines, the enemy of the Israelites. We read last week the Philistines didn't like Samson much. Maybe it was the fact that he killed 1,000 of them. this would be like Netanyahu taking a vacation in Tehran. It's just not a good idea. They're not his friends. Sure enough, when the Philistines find out that Samson is there, they decide to ambush him in the morning when he leaves her house. Maybe he sniffed out the ambush. We don't know. Maybe the Lord led him. But he decides to get up and leave in the middle of the night and beat the ambush. When he gets up at midnight, he finds that the gates are locked. That's no problem for Samson, is it? Because he goes and picks up the gates, and I love the way our Bible says it, bar and all. And I'd like to think he looked back and said something like, hasta la vista, baby. Maybe, I don't know. To this point in his life, Samson's gotten out of every jam he's been in. It's like the kid who keeps getting in trouble but finds a way to talk himself out. Samson punches his way out. At this point, he's undefeated by the Philistines. And I think Samson really thinks it's always going to be that way. God's power is always going to be with him. He's always going to carry the blessing. Samson is an example of a man that took for granted God's blessing and patience in his life. He thinks he is invincible. He thinks he is invulnerable. He's not the only Christian like that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. God gave Samson 20 years to get right. He gave Samson a lot of rope, didn't he? What did Samson do with it? He hung himself. In my experience, in my own life, I find it's far better when God busts me immediately for my sin. I don't want to wallow in my sin, and I sure don't want to think I've gotten away with it, because no one ever does. And sometimes when we sin and we're not chastised right away, sometimes when we prosper for a season, we begin to think that it's possible to sin and win, that we've gotten away with it. But make no mistake tonight, it is impossible to sin and win. What we sow, we will reap. And I would present to you tonight that what Samson sowed in Gaza, he reaped in Delilah. So we see some familiar flaws. Time didn't fix them, only repentance would, and Samson would repent. I want you to notice next, a formidable foe. And let's read this very familiar passage. We'll begin reading in verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, folks, that's a bundle of money. We think there were 5 major cities in Philistia. We think there were probably 5 princes at least. 5,500 pieces of silver. Our Lord was sold for much less than that. We're going to read about a man in the book of Judges who lived on a wage of 10 pieces of silver a year. They were making her a millionaire with this proposition. Look at verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and as another man. That's exactly what Satan wants for every person, to be just as another man. Look at verse 8. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. It's a strange request for a girlfriend to ask her boyfriend. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. What you need to notice is Samson is getting closer and closer to the truth. He's getting worn down by the persistence of Delilah. Verse 14. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. There's something different about this time. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind. Well, Samson's met his match in Delilah. He should have known better than going down to Delilah's barber shop. It's a chop shop. I want you to notice just a few qualities about Delilah and this formidable foe that Samson faces. Number one, she was intoxicating. I've said it like this before. Delilah wasn't the night stalker at the Piggly Wiggly. I'm sure she was a knockout. Would you listen? The ugliest sin always comes wrapped in the most attractive packages. Listen to James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Sin is enticing. Remember the Garden of Eden for a moment. The devil tempted Eve with a piece of fruit. And it says the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she took the fruit. Forbidden fruit is always beautiful. Sin never comes wrapped in its consequences, and Satan doesn't come to us in horns and a pitchfork. He transforms himself into a beautiful angel of light, and he makes sin as enticing and attractive as he possibly can. And so I want to ask you tonight, is there a Delilah in your life right now? Is there some relationship that's dragging you down? Some habit that seems so exhilarating at this moment, but is actually sucking the spiritual life out of you? Sin always comes wrapped in attractive packages. It intoxicates. Not only was Delilah intoxicating, Delilah was immoral. One author said it this way. Satan knew he couldn't defeat Samson on the battlefield, so he tried in the bedroom. Would you listen carefully? What was happening between Samson and Delilah was sinful. It was wicked. It was immoral. It was wrong. and it still is. It all began in Samson's life in Judges 14:1 when it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a daughter of the Philistines." You know where it began? It began in Samson's life with lust. And as many have said about the life of Samson, Samson could slay 1,000 men, but he could not slay his own lust. I'm reminded of 2 Samuel 11:2. "And it came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Unless you think lust is a male-only sin, listen to this. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" Please listen, lust is not just a male problem. It's not just a young man's problem. It's not just a young woman's problem. I heard a preacher in his 70s say, "You never outgrow lust. The opposite sex will always be attractive to you, even those you don't even know." I appreciated an older preacher being honest enough to share those words. It's sort of like the scene that Patrick Morley paints in his book to men entitled "The Man in the Mirror." He said, "The three of us were eating deli sandwiches at a sidewalk table on the picturesque main street of town. The paper-thin, translucent leaves glistened as the sun diffused through the new growth of an early spring day. The crisp air made the mind feel pure. As we were about to leave, a very lovely woman passed by on the sidewalk. She was beautiful, fresh, and sophisticated. She seemed a perfect match for the day. Many heads turned as she walked by, including the two men I was with. I watched their eyes follow her, and I could tell they had mentally undressed her in the secrecy of their private thought world. Not a word was spoken, and we headed back to the office. I found myself on the horns of a dilemma. I brooded with indignation over the obvious lust of these two, but at the same time, I was keenly aware that the only difference between them and me is that I had more carefully controlled my eye movement. Because Christians are expected to not lust over women, I carefully concealed my thoughts. Yet I knew my pretending not to notice was counterfeit. I knew I was leading a secret thought life different from the image I projected. I didn't like the pressure of leading these two lives, but I was embarrassed about it. I thought it was exclusively my problem. Maybe my sins were not forgiven after all, or maybe I wasn't even a Christian. It never occurred to me that other Christian men might struggle with the same problem. Who wants to talk about a secret thought life anyway? Why couldn't I gain control over the secret thoughts of fantasy, envy, lust, jealousy, wild ambition, a desire for money and power, and the resentments that floated in and out of my mind? Here are some powerful questions the author asked. Are you living a secret thought life that portrays you as a significantly different man or woman from the you that is known by others? Would you be embarrassed if your friends and associates knew what went on inside your mind? If your thoughts were audible, would your wife want a divorce? Each of us leads a secret thought life, an invisible life known only to us. The secret life is usually very different from the visible you that is known by others. Yet it is the real you. And it is the you that is known by our God. It's powerful, isn't it? Would you listen? Before Samson was ever bound in the dungeon, before he was ever bound and afflicted by Delilah, he was bound in the realm of his imagination and his thoughts. So many in our day think lust is liberating. Thomas Hobbes said, "The secret thoughts of a man run over all things, holy, profane, clean, obscene, grave and light, without shame or blame." Paul said the opposite. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." How's it going in the battle of your mind, Christian? If you are losing the battle of your mind, or even if things have gotten further down the road than that, I challenge you tonight to bring your body into subjection to God's Spirit before you become a castaway. If Samson could, you could too. She was immoral. What they were doing was wrong. And it's still wrong. Notice another trait about Delilah is that she's insistent. This woman will not stop badgering Samson. Now we laugh when we read through this story. And when I tell it to children, I use Delilah's voice and make it as comical as I can, because I do believe there is some humor in the story. But remember this, Samson is no dummy, yet he keeps playing a part in this twisted scenario. She keeps binding him, he keeps breaking the bindings, and he keeps going back to her. Why would someone like Samson do something so stupid? And that's the word for it. I've seen some very intelligent Bible-believing people do some of the stupidest things under the influence of sin. Psychologists often write about the phenomenon in the brain known as infatuation. Your brain is hardwired for pleasure. God created it that way for your good. And often when people start affairs, or when a teenager gets in a new physical relationship, an enormous amount of the chemical dopamine is released in the brain, and that person for a time becomes physically addicted to the other person. Now that dopamine will eventually wear off. It's not love, it's lust. But I have experienced in my life in ministry the frustrating results of trying to talk sense into someone that is being led like an animal to the slaughter. Have you? What are you thinking? You're married. You have 3 children. Don't you realize you're going to lose it all? The human mind will rationalize almost anything. We'll only go so far. It'll only happen once. I'll put it back when I get paid. It's only a few text messages. It's innocent. It won't get any further than that. I can do this once without being addicted. I'll only eat 1 chip. Listen, Delilah's insistent. Once she gets her hooks in you, she will not stop till she destroys you. And the best thing you can do is stay out of her house. I'm going to tell you, a big part of staying right with God is staying out of Gaza and staying out of Delilah's house. But if sin has you and she's got her hooks in you, don't ever forget that you do, as a believer, possess the weapons to fight back. Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Don't just lay down and die. Don't go to sleep on her knees. Stand up and fight if you find yourself in a stronghold of sin. How does the episode end? Verse 21. "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." As the old country preacher said, sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. Samson is now reaping for 20 years of sowing. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sin never has a happy ending. I want you to notice lastly and very quickly a forlorn funeral. Look at verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. He was their entertainment for the evening. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. And strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And by the way, I'd rather live with the Israelites than die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. There were three cries at this forlorn funeral. The first is the cry of Samson, and we learn that God is gracious. When Samson cries out, he's as low as a man could possibly be in the pit of sin. He's blind, he's entertaining Philistines in the temple of Dagon. A man meant to bring glory to God has shamed and blasphemed God. So here's the question. After all that Samson has done to God, why in the world would God hear Samson, and why in the world would he answer him? Listen, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm glad to report tonight the God of the Bible is a God of second and third and 700 chances tonight. And as long as you're alive, it is not too late to cry out to God for help. Samson cried, and he found God gracious. The next cry you read about is the cry of the Philistines. And there you learn that God is just. And that's the cry as the house comes tumbling down on the enemies of God. Don't miss this. As powerful and prosperous as the Philistines are and the Delilahs are, there is coming a day when their system and their palaces and their parties will come crashing down. Judgment will come. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three things are big business in our day. But the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, the Philistines cry. Not only do you see the cry of Samson and the cry of the Philistines, look at verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down. Can you even imagine? And took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. This is the cry of the world. The cry of the world. And it tells us God is coming. This. Why do they include verse 31 in this account? I've always wondered. It seems insignificant. Here's the reason. The sadness of Samson's family is a picture of the sadness of Israel. Samson is the last judge chronologically in the book of Judges. There are still four more chapters, but Samson is the last one. And when Samson died, I'm sure that the Israelites thought that their hope had died too. The light had gone out. And the book of Judges ends chronologically with God's people in disobedience, in captivity. And their Savior is dead and buried in the ground. And as an Israelite, you would read this book and say, if the strongest of us couldn't save us, then what hope do we have of being saved? I'm glad to report to you tonight, God had a plan to send one greater than Samson. God is coming. And he too would have a miraculous birth announced by angels. He too had incredible strength over demons and disease and even death. He too would be betrayed by one he loved and handed over to Gentile oppressors. Just like Samson, they would mock him and torture him. He too would die with his arms outstretched. And like Samson, through death he would destroy his enemy. But unlike Samson, Jesus was not put in chains for his sin. He was put in chains for my sin and for your sins. And though hope would die buried in a tomb with Samson, in the life of Jesus, hope would only be dead for 3 days because this son would rise from the dead. Samson was a strong man made weak by his own sins. Jesus was a strong man who became weak to save us from our sins. And ladies and gentlemen, that's good news for all of us, because we're all like Samson. We're all flawed. We're all proud. We all battle with lust. But a one greater than Samson has come to give us hope and to forgive us. So for every sinful Samson in this room who is bound and broken and blinded by a fall, here's the word. Cry out to Jesus, and he will come in grace, and he will come in power. Let's pray. Father, we do look in the mirror of your word and see so much in Samson's life that's just like us. Willful, proud, unrepentant. Taking advantage of your long suffering and your grace. I am so glad that when I have fallen in my life, the Lord Jesus has come to pick me up. And I pray that tonight, some people who are bound, some people who are blind, even to the extent of their own sin, would get some victory and some healing and some grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand to your feet?